Good morning.
Good morning. There you go. Man, it's always good to be back with you all. It's funny how you miss worshiping with your family when you've been gone for several weeks like we have. So it's good to be back. It's good to see you. I want to have one announcement. It's fairly important, and all announcements are important, of course. But this is concerning the adult retreat. And I just really want to encourage you that, first of all, registration begins today. For all adults, if you're an adult here and you feel like you're an adult or want to be an adult, come register for this retreat. It takes place September 17th to 18th. It's just going to be on a Friday night and all day Saturday at Sambica, which is fairly close by in Bellevue. I just want to let you know a little bit about our speaker, Pastor Larry Mark, one of my mentors and probably one of my favorite pastors. He's going to be coming to share with us, and this is the little blurb that he wrote, and I just want to share this with you. And it says, life is a continual adventure of walking with God by faith and not by sight. Whether you are near the beginning of your spiritual journey or well along your way, God invites you to trust and follow him out into the unknown for the life he's intended for you. Come ready to encounter God and take new steps with him. So I just really want to encourage you to make that time to come out and join us and reconnect with other people. There's going to be people in the back that's going to be handing out some of these blue flyers for you, and all the information are on here, and as well as the prices and all that stuff. So just to let you know that the registration deadline is September 12th, okay? September 12th, all right. So let's pray as we get started. Father, thank you for a chance to just declare our love for you. And to be reminded again that of your love for us and the great love that you have poured out into our lives. And Father, I think of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us, and I just think of the joy that they have in your presence. And I thank you for that. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And so for all of us here, Father, we continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in China as they are working today, and pray for just your encouragement to them and your love for them. And for all of us here, Father, whether we had a rough week or a great week, God, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to do his work in our hearts. God, that would you not let us leave here unchanged, but let your word declare the amazing grace of our God. And so, Father, we lay our lives before you and love you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, it's been 3 weeks ago we began a series on grace, on the grace of God, which is the most used and kind of least understood and tragically kind of least experienced in our church. And what we wanted to do was we wanted to trace this theme of grace through the life of the prophet Jonah. And just to share with you a picture that kind of represents all of chapter one. There you go. So it's hard to see, huh? Well, anyways, let me describe it. See, right in the center there is that little black form. That's a ship. And that ship has just really been drawn to match the ferocity of the waves. And on the bottom there, toward the right, you can see a little man just been thrown overboard. That's Jonah. And if you can see really well, center right of the picture, you can see a fish coming. So you can see this big old fish coming, and he's about to swallow up Jonah. This painting was made by a guy named Albert Ryder. And what really caught me was just the deformity of the ship, and just really kind of how that ship just blends into and becomes one with the ferocious waves. And just give you an idea of how hard that storm was. But another thing that stood out for me is this picture in the center, way in the back on the top. There's this picture of God. And God's holding a globe or some sort of celestial body in his hand. And then he has his finger up, and he's just really calm. His eyes are bright and just welcoming. We get there really a sense that God is in control. That's really the picture and the story of Jonah. And I want to just really quickly recap chapter 1. No, we've been there. We haven't talked about it in a long time. But in chapter 1, we found that grace always initiates. Grace always initiates. As God spoke first to Jonah, and told him to go to the Ninevites, to go to the Assyrians in Nineveh and warn them against the judgment that was to come. But what did Jonah do in chapter 1? Jonah ran. Jonah ran away from God and he flee from God. So we concluded that grace, it sees our ugliness, it sees our sin, yet still reaches out to us. Because in reality, in order for us to appreciate grace, in order for us to say that grace is amazing, we have to see grace against the backdrop of our rebellion and our sin. And really, that's the reality of grace. And if you ask yourself, okay, now if grace has become just a word that I've used in the church, and it's become such a familiar word, then you have to ask yourself, do I remember the depth from which I was fallen? Do I remember the depth of sin that gripped me and how I was so different and so far from God? We can't appreciate grace unless we understand the sin and our rebellion against a holy God. Then again, you remember on the ship, God whipped up a fierce storm to the point that the lives of the sailors were in danger. And they all cried out to their gods. And then we realize that the grace of God is relentless, isn't it? It's relentless in its pursuit of you and me. God's grace is relentless. It pursues us. And then it opens up opportunities for us to share faith. As you may remember, that Jonah, they asked, all the sailors asked Jonah, hey, you know, what happened? And Jonah shared with them about the God of the universe, the God who made everything, including the sea that was about to kill them. And you know one other thing about grace? Grace always draws us back, always focuses us on the God who is the source of that grace. And then at the end of chapter 1, we found out that Jonah is thrown overboard, and the sea became calm, and the pagan sailors began to worship God, offering sacrifices and making vows. And then there's this fish that came and swallowed Jonah. The last thing we know about grace in the end of chapter 1 is, by definition, grace is unexpected. It is unexpected in how and who it rescues and saves. Grace always surprises us. So there we are. Jonah is in the belly of the fish. And that finds us in chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, turn there with me. And we're going to go through chapter 2 together. It's only 10 verses. Now, if I were you, as I'm reading through Jonah, and we hear this very familiar story, we recognize that here, there's a fish that comes and swallows up Jonah, right? And then so you got to ask yourself, you got to be a little curious, okay, what kind of fish is it? Is it a whale? What kind of fish can hold a man? What kind of fish can swallow a man whole? Okay, never mind that. How did the brother survive inside the belly of a fish? What did he breathe? What did he eat? Did he drink anything? How did he survive? All these questions come to mind. And you know what chapter 2 does? It answers none of it. It answers none of it. And chapter 2 gives very little answer and does not satisfy our curiosity regarding this event. And what about the acid? I always thought about that. You know, if in our stomach, you know, there's acid that digests our food. And so what does that do to a human being? And I'm very curious. One day we have to ask Jonah that. Clearly the author, he's not so concerned about the details of this miracle. After all, it was a miracle. And he wants us to know that if the God of the universe who can whip up these fierce storms and then make a fish swallow Jonah is well enough, he can take care of keeping Jonah alive. What's more concerning to the author, I think, is to show us how the grace of God began to soften the heart of this rebellious prophet, this runaway prophet. And so as we read chapter 2, you're going to find that for Jonah, the grace of God is both very distressing and then also saving. A grace that is both distressing and saving. The grace that reveals our brokenness, the grace that reveals the depth of our sins can lead us to recognize just the wounds in our lives. It's the very same grace that's going to take us and lead us on the path of healing. So let's dive into chapter 2. And the way I like to do it, as always, is we'll read a verse or two, and then we'll comment on it, okay? So chapter 2, verse 1 says this. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Let's not too quickly bypass that. Number one thing about we learn about grace is that grace is always awakens us in our darkest hour. Grace awakens us in our darkest hour. And I'm sorry that I don't have an outline for you, but grace awakens us in our darkest hour. The context for which the transformation of this rebellious prophet is set. Number one, we have the receiver of grace, who is Jonah, who was the rebellious Jonah, who here for the first time, if you notice, prays to God. In all of chapter 1, the only one that did the praying were the pagan sailors. Now finally, the one who knew the true God opens up his mouth in supplication. So we have the receiver in this Jonah. Number two, we have the source of grace identified as in the Lord his God. One thing about Jonah, his faith did not somehow disappear during the time he was trying to escape from the Lord. Jonah knew he was running away from God, didn't he? What he did not account for is the fact that God would so viciously and relentlessly pursue him. That's what he did not account for. So we have the receiver and we have the source of grace. The third thing we have is that we have the distressing circumstances or the context from where grace will do its work. So from the panic, if you read the end of chapter 1, you hear the ocean. It's just, there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of frantic pace. And the sea and everything that's surrounding it and all these actions were happening really fast. So from the frantic pace of the sea to the quiet and damp darkness and of the fish's belly, Jonah realizes he's not dead. He realizes he's not dead, that he's actually breathing, that he is the recipient of a very great miracle. So now truly, for the first time in his life, he is truly awakened, and Jonah has time to think and ponder all that God has done. And this psalm is going to be the result of his thoughts. So like Jonah, you know, I was thinking about this. Like Jonah, all of us, we're objects of God's grace, right? All of us can have stories that we can tell of how God saved us and how God had mercy on us. All that's different between us and Jonah are the circumstances from which the grace of God will reach us and awaken us. Now, I'm not foolish enough to think that everyone here is doing well. I know that some of you or have been or are in situations where are very dark places in our lives. And you endured a lot of pain. And you endured a lot of hardship and uncertainties to the point where all you have is to cry out to God. All of us have been in these places. And all we have left is God's grace and God's mercy for us. And I wonder if you ever thought that it is this very cry in our heart, this very turning to God in our souls, that is a mark of grace in our lives. This awakening, this birth of faith that cries out for the grace to come and save us, that is the gift of God. That is the gift of God to us. So again, I want to just share with you that not all trials are evil, because God uses them. And God brings our hearts toward him through these trials. And that's grace, isn't it? That's grace. Okay, that's just verse 1. Let's go on to verse 2 to 3. And Jonah said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. The thing we need to learn about grace in verse 2 and 3 is that grace proves that God hears and that God cares. That he hears and he cares. So if we say that grace leads us into distressing time, it is also grace that will lead us through and out of it. Two times in verse 2, you can hear, in anguish and despair, Jonah cries out to God. And instead of the silence, instead of the emptiness of death and drowning and death, Inside the fish, Jonah realizes that God heard his cry for help. He not only heard his cry, he answered it and provided the fish. Now, someone could say that, you know, being stuck inside of a belly of a fish, that's not really good answered prayer. But the realization here is that God has rescued Jonah. God has rescued him from certain death and using the most unlikely of vessels. Now, I was thinking that if there was a ship that came by and rescued Jonah, it wouldn't have been that big of a miracle, right? It wouldn't have been so extraordinary. And Jonah could say, well, you know, I was lucky and whatnot. But how do you explain away hanging out in the depth of a fish and thinking about God? That's pretty awesome. And so Jonah was face to face with this great miracle, and he realizes that within the fish, God has preserved him and will preserve him for 3 days and three nights. God had mercy on Jonah. Now, the reason God heard and answered Jonah is actually given to us in verse 3. If you look at verse 3, it says, "For it was God who cast him into the deep, and it was God's breaker and billows which overwhelmed him." So even in the depth of the sea, God's hand was on Jonah's life. God was in control of the circumstances of his life, and he cared deeply for this runaway prophet. Jonah was exactly in the depth of the sea, in the belly of the fish. Jonah was exactly where God wanted him to be. Now, some of you need to hear that. You are exactly where God wants you to be. And I know sometimes when I go through things, it is really hard and it's really painful for me to believe that God hears and that God even cares about my circumstances. How many times have I watched TV and saw destruction and devastation and the loss of lives and wonder, where are you, God? Why have you forsaken us? And these are the very words that Jesus on the cross, at his darkest moment, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the irony of ironies is this, that in that very moment of God forsakenness on the cross, the grace of God was most clearly seen and most clearly evident in the torture and death of his son who died on the cross for you and for me. Because it was grace that God sent Christ to earth. It was grace that God hung on the cross for our sake and securing our forgiveness for our sin and saving us in the process. You are exactly where God wants you to be, brothers and sisters. So grace and pain in this broken world, they go together, don't they? They go together. That's the reality, the truth of a broken world. So grace, therefore, is very distressing. So grace will lead us into circumstances and situations where it is often very painful. And so I don't want to just minimize that at all. But at the same time, you need to know that grace is also a saving grace. So let's pick it up in verse 4. Verse 4 to 7. So I said, this is Jonah speaking again, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Let me read that again. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Amazing passage. One thing we need to learn about grace in this passage, that grace hinges on the butt of God. Grace hinges on the butt of God. Now, imagine the. I told you last time, you remember, that my worst fear in dying is drowning, right? Okay? Like, you can burn me, shoot me, whatever. That's more bearable than drowning. I don't know why. I'm just scared of water, I guess. But imagine the stark terror of being thrown into the raging waters. We are not told how long Jonah was in the water, how long he was trying to swim or whatever before he was rescued and swallowed by the fish. But here he describes for us in surprising details the fear and terror of coming close to death. Number one, in verse 4, he says, he was rejected by God. He says, I have been expelled from your sight. Jonah understood clearly the moment he hit the water that he was under the just judgment of an almighty God. In God's anger, he has been driven from God's presence and from life. Death was waiting for him. Now, the second part of verse 4 is kind of interesting. The word that's translated there, nevertheless, is actually better translated or better viewed as posing a question like this. He says, So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. How can I look again toward your holy temple? So there is this uncertainty in Jonah's voice. And he says, you expel me from your sight. You expel me from your presence. Is there any hope for me to come again into the presence of God, into your holy temple, into a place of worship of you? Since you have rejected me, God, what hope do I have? The second thing that he sees here is that, number one, he was rejected by God. Number two, he was in the clutches of death. He was in the clutches of death. And look how he describes this. His water overwhelms Jonah to the point of death. The depth sucked him downward. The seaweed covers his head. He was sinking ever deeper. And the gates of death was closing in on him. Hope was definitely quickly fading. Here's a man drowning. Here's the man who just began to sink and began to be pulled downward by the waves. At that moment, the grace of God exploded with the phrase, but you. Do you see that? But you. In verse 6 there. Since Jonah was rejected and sentenced to death, but you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. So God came and he reached down to the depth of the sea and he rescued Jonah. He rescued him. And the way God did this, he's mentioned in verse 7. Look how he does it now. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. As death came over Jonah, the text says that Jonah remembered the Lord and cried out to God. And this is what happened. His prayer came into the temple of God. So there was this remembrance. There was this awakening of faith. And that not only that, was there was this receiving of the prayer of this man who just a few moments ago was running away from God. And in the depth of the waves, God hears and receives him. So God graciously not only saved his life, but revived his faith and rescued him. So then, here's a revolutionary thought. Here's a revolutionary thought. If grace is real, then my life does not hinge on cancer. My life does not hinge on unemployment. It does not hinge on the rumors of war, the economy, the circumstances around me, my poor decisions even. It does not hinge on the woundedness of my life. And I know those things are important, and they do influence us, and we need to deal with them. But my life, if grace is real, like Jonah, our life hinges on the one phrase, the gracious phrase that's found in all of Scripture, but God. That's what our life hinges. But God. You know, I would be so desperate and lost, and I would be completely hopeless if it's not for the numerous times this grace-filled phrase is mentioned throughout Scripture. Here are some examples. You have a concordance. You can look up the phrase, but God, and see what you find. I'll give you some example here. Genesis 8:1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. 1 Samuel 23:14. And Saul sought David every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. But God, that's what our lives is going to hinge on. We stand before the holy God in all of eternity before heaven, and we stand before him, and he looks at our hearts, and we cannot hide anymore. Our only hope is the but of God. That's our hope. So, brothers and sisters, if God is for us, who then and what then can be against us? So the question is this. Do you believe that God is for you? At the end of the day, and with all our pain and brokenness and failures even, comes crashing down on us, do you hear the voice of God saying, but I am God. I am here, and I am for you. The grace of God hinges on the but of God. All right, let's move on to verse 8 and 9. So after all of this, Jonah looks at that, and he says, you have brought my life from the depth of the pit. You have saved me. You have rescued me. You brought it all here. And here's his conclusion. He says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. That is powerful. That is awesome. Grace, number one, is narrow and transforming. Grace is narrow and transforming. What does it mean that grace is narrow? Jonah's salvation experience proved one thing here to us, that there is only one true God, and all other gods and idols in our lives are false. And he says, anyone, if you give your heart to idols, if you follow after the ways of this idolatry in our hearts, if you elevate anything, this is how I define idols, if you elevate anything, even good things, above that of Christ, above that of your allegiance to Jesus Christ, then we are guilty of this, of walking away from our only true love. Walking away from our only true love. That's how the message translated this portion. You walk away from our true love. See, grace is very wide because it is offered to all. Grace offers all, but grace is narrowed because it comes from the only one true God and points back to him. And this is grace. This is the way of a holy and true living God. A God who will not share his glory with any created things. And the difficult thing is this. How can we who have tasted the grace and the mercy of God continue in our lives to serve so many other idols? Continue to live half-hearted lives for God. If you have tasted that grace, if you have tasted that mercy, how can we live in such a way where we're no different from the rest of the world? So grace is narrow, but grace is also transforming. It says here that the same Jonah who ran away from God in defiance is now transformed in verse 9. It says, but I will sacrifice to you. So number one, he is transformed in his worship of God as he returns to this place where he is sacrificing to Yahweh. And so for Jonah, there is no longer any other gods before God, before Yahweh. And so Jonah, not only is he transformed in his worship, he is also transformed in his motives. For now gratefulness replaced what once was a rebellious and defiant heart. And so his voice now, he discovered his voice as a voice of someone who is giving thanks and praise to the true God. And furthermore, he's transformed not only in his worship, he's transformed in his motives, he's also transformed in his obedience. Because he says, that which I have vowed, I will pay. That which I have promised you, God, the life that I have given to you, now I will give and live it for you. There's no more running for Jonah. There's no more running for Jonah. So the question we ask is God transforming you? Is God transforming your life? And how do we know when he transforms us? When he turns us from sin into this sweet pursuit of him? How do we know that God is transforming us? And the evidences we need to look at for this transformation is going to be found in these three areas of our lives. So what grace would do when you meet grace, you know, grace will come, God's grace will come and will turn our adoration from ourselves to the God who saves and satisfies, because he says the salvation is from the Lord. So grace, not only will turn our adoration from self-focus to God-centered, grace will turn our motives from me-centered, so that means self-protection and self-exaltation, to God-centered and other people-centered. That is marked by honesty and transparency and sacrifice. And then finally, according to Ephesians 2:10, grace will lead us to walk in obedience, to do the very work that God has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. We get to be about the kingdom. We get to be about the Father's business. God has prepared work for us to do, and grace will lead us there and let us do that and accomplish it for him. So the question is God transforming your heart? Is God doing something in your lives? How is your worship? What are your motives when you come to church, when you serve? How is your obedience? How is your obedience to God? Especially in the hard things of life. It's easy to obey God when he asks us to do something easy, but it's hard when he asks us to give up something. Or someone. Transformation. That's the end result of grace. Grace will transform us. And that leads us to verse 10. All of that psalm that he just thought about and prayed to God and everything, at the end of it, it simply says this. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Up onto dry land. Again, don't pass that too quickly. Grace always gives us second chances. Grace gives us second chances. Now, in a world that rarely gives people second chances, does it? In a world that does not allow second chances, somewhere on the beach, far away and long ago, in a pool of fish vomit, there lays a prophet. humbled and worshipful and grateful, who will declare to anyone that will walk by him and ask him and sniff him that there is a God who gives second chances. I gotta just imagine Jonah going to eat sushi one day, and he smells fish, and is reminded every time he smells fish that, hey, God is the God of second chances. And forever, through all of eternity, written for us in Scripture, Jonah is the example of a God who delights to give second chances. You and I, we have not gone so far that grace cannot reach. And we have not done something so horrible that grace cannot heal. And you have not rejected God so much that grace cannot receive you still. Because on a hill far away long ago, there stood a cross, right? And on that cross was the God who gave himself to suffer and die for our sins. So why not come home? Why not come home? There's food here and shelter here in the arms of Christ. And many of you here, you're doing okay. You're connected. But there's still this running awayness. There's still part of our heart that just keeps God at bay. And I hope as we go through this series, you will hear me time and time again asking you, why not come home? Why not now? I think in my life, I have ran for so long, and I have done so many things to say, God, I got it under control. But the reality of my life is, I do not have it under control. And it was spiraling out of control, actually. And, you know, because one thing I pride myself on was that I could be very good at looking good and looking like I got things under control. I can pride myself on saying that I got things fully here. I can take care of things. The death of my heart is a lot of pain and a lot of brokenness. And so this message is for me. This message cries out, tongue, you need to come home. Last week, I was not here because we had a chance to go and share down in California with a group of students. We were at the retreat, and the theme of that retreat they asked me to speak on was the glory of grace. The glory of grace. And I spent 5 messages trying to plead and yell and scream and just have a lot of fun explaining to junior highers and high schoolers of what grace looks like. And I think I did a poor job. In fact, I would say I had 1 good message out of 5. And I would say as I went down there, my heart was so far away from anything that has to do with God. It's just like I was distracted. I was just frustrated. I was not ready. And I was asked to speak to these guys. Now, I had spoken to this group 2 years ago, and they have high expectations because 2 years ago, apparently, they really enjoyed whatever I was telling them. And so there again, I sat there, and I says, dude, I gotta perform. I gotta perform. I gotta do this right. And again, I sat there and I was telling God, I'm speaking about grace, and yet I'm trying to earn everything I can here. I'm still trying to make somebody proud of me. I'm still trying to make somebody impress. I'm still trying to get affirmed. I'm still trying to get people's favor. I'm still trying to perform. I think my best message was when I told him that I am a screw up. That I hurted my wife and I was impure for most of my life. And that was the best message I had. That only took about 2 minutes, but I stretched it out for 45. You know how young. Grace. You can't understand grace until you see the depth of your own pain and the depth of your own brokenness. And as long as we sit and we think that we're okay, that we don't really need God, grace will always be a church word and will never transform our lives. May God transform us and heal us and bring us to a place where He is glorified. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for just always being so center of attention. I'm sorry for being so needy. I'm always looking for affirmation. I'm sorry that your affirmation is never enough. I'm sorry that I have looked for other gods besides you. So Jesus, I pray that your word would do its work in the hearts and lives of my brothers and sisters. So that if anyone who is running today, if anyone who is far from home, God, that you would awaken faith, that you would awaken hope and bring us back to the place where we belong, the place where you created us to enjoy, and that means an enjoying of you. So I praise you, Father, because you're able to do this and no one else can. I praise you in Christ's name.